This morning we're going to be considering Psalm 124. If you're visiting or you're new, we're in a series on the Psalms of Ascent. These were pilgrim psalms in the life of Israel. When they would go up to a feast at Jerusalem, they would sing these psalms along the way, preparing their hearts to worship Almighty God. But there is this sense in which we are always in our pilgrim days. We are always journeying towards Christ. He has come to us, He has died for us, He is risen, and He is enthroned. And we journey with our King. And so we walk in pilgrim days. And so pray with me, and we'll consider this psalm, Psalm 124, together. Please pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that we can open Your matchless Word. Father, we are thankful that You are a God who has not kept silent, that You have given us Yourself, that You have communicated that in Your Word. And Father, when all else fails, we take comfort that You are with us. As we learned this morning, You are for us, that You have given us all things richly in Christ. So, Father, in this Word that is true, certain truth, constantly and consistently for our lives, which You speak by Your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. A Song of Ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. You know, many of us are at the point where we'll be taking that annual pilgrimage, which some of you call a vacation. As a matter of fact, some of you who are here today are on your annual pilgrimage, aren't you? You are coming to a familiar place with a host of things that you have remembered or are remembering as you come to that familiar place. As you go out and as you come in, it's always good to go and then come, isn't it? When Mary and I, in July, when we take our family vacation, when we go on our annual pilgrimage to Tennessee, when we come home, we look for the barns. See, I grew up looking for barns and signs on barns, so we'll see all the Aggie barns with Whoop and the classes, past and future, numbered on them. And when we make our way to Tennessee in a few weeks, we will take note of all those barns going into Chattanooga that have See Rock City. Ride the incline. See Ruby Falls. They're all over the place. And for us, they're a sign that we're near. And the memories always begin to flow. We always begin to talk. Now, it's interesting. I will go up Lookout Mountain a couple of times when we get to Chattanooga, but it won't be to See Rock City. My soccer coach from college is there. He was a mentor in my life, and I will delight to spend some time with him. It won't be to see Ruby Falls. There is a pastor on top of Lookout Mountain that I am fond of, and he has been an informal mentor for years, and if I can, I will get lunch with him. You know, the novelty of those things, See Rock City, as I'm a Chattanoogan, they lost their luster long ago. But it's just the signpost on the way that we're getting near to people and memories and opportunities that lift our heart in joy. It's good to remember. And it's good to rejoice at where God has been with us along the journey. Israel, as they made their pilgrimages towards Jerusalem, that city of peace, that place of peace where God abided, they did so with a joy in their hearts and remembrance in their mind, the way that God had been faithful again and again. You know, I find for you, as I find for me, there are times when it's hard to capture a vision of the faithfulness of God. We get so caught in the hazards of life. You know, life is hazardous. It's not just out there or over there or beyond here that's hazardous. Life itself is hazardous. And the only one who can truly give meaning to life is God Himself. God orders our lives. God orders our meanings. And none of us are big enough to control all the variables that occur in daily life. And so we are at the mercy of God. And it is a good thing that God is for us. You see, life can often be out of control. None of us are immune to the struggles, the hardships, the hazards, the difficulties of life. But the good news is, though we can get out of control, life never gets out of control for God. And that's the heart of the psalmist here. David himself, as he comes to this psalm, he knows that his hope is a God who is on his side, a God who has been faithful through the years, a God who has taught. As a matter of fact, in these Psalms of Ascent, if you've been reading them, you may know this, there are 5 of the 15 that have an inscription that they are written. 4 of those are written by David, like the one we're in this morning. 2 weeks ago, in Psalm 122, we were in a psalm that David wrote. In a few weeks, in Psalm 131 and 133, we'll be in psalms that David wrote. Here's a psalm of David, a man who knew hardship, knew the challenges of leading God's people. Here he is, thanking God that God is on his side. The other psalm that has an inscription is David's son Solomon. It is the psalm that is the 8th. It's right in the middle of the Psalms of Ascent. The other psalms, we're not sure exactly who wrote them, but this is the corpus of the journey of Israel under the hand of God. God, who was faithful in providing and caring and protecting His people. You know, there are often 2 takes on God, and maybe you vacillate between these this morning. There are those times when we want God just to make life easy, don't we? We would delight if we could sit in a climate-controlled, conditioned life all our days and never have any struggles. But I want you to know the Christian life is not the easy life. Rather, our view of God and the view of David in this psalm is that not that there aren't trials, but that there are purposes. That God is purposeful. God doesn't make all things easy, but God brings purpose to all things in our daily lives. If it had not been so, if the Lord had not been with us, we would be done in. It was the song of Israel in the time of David, but it's the song of the church in our day. It wasn't for the Lord, we would be devastated. We wouldn't be here. See, God gives purpose to our daily walks. You ever feel overwhelmed? You ever feel trapped? You ever feel pummeled by what life throws at you? Then throw yourself on the mercy of God, for He is faithful. It's exactly what the psalmist does here. Notice in verse 1, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel say. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when the people rose up against us. It's almost there as he says, if it had not been for the Lord, if it had not been for the Lord, where would we be? And there isn't that a call to remember, and there's a call to rejoice. And the psalmist leads the procession. Just like other psalms of ascent, it seems that this psalm comes in a way where there is a leader. The verse 1, the first half of verse 1, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let the people say. It's as if the psalm starts with one, and then the chorus of the people together chime in. If it had not been the Lord who was for us, they proclaim their trust in the matchless worth and power and name of God, who is their help. Here's the hope, that we would remember our deliverance and we would rejoice in our deliverance, because nothing can overcome God's saving purpose for your life. Here's what you have to remember and to rejoice today. As you look back on God's faithfulness, or as you're considering God's faithfulness, here's what Christians rejoice in, that nothing can overcome God's saving purposes for our lives. First this morning, remembering our deliverance. Remembering our deliverance. You ever sit down with old friends? Some of you have old friends in town right now. Some of you will see them. So you ever sit down with them? What happens within about the first 10 minutes of getting together with old friends? After you've asked how things are today and how things are going in life, don't you begin to run back on your relationship? And when we travel, I got friends who are in high school. They tell the same stories every time I go and see them. Those were before conversion days. Those are sermon illustrations that ain't going to be sermon illustrations. And then there are those who were in college days. Those were conversion days. That was when God was really at work in my life. And they have certain stories that they like to tell when I get with them about Pastor Wade. They always make fun of me. It's hard for them to put that word in front of my name, Pastor Wade. And they love to tell stories. And then I've got friends from seminary. I'll see a few of them this week as I'm in General Assembly, and they've got stories that they like to tell, and we just like to rehearse our memories. You know, some of you are here maybe because you're with your dad or you're celebrating Father's Day today, and it's a time when we remember what dads mean to us. We've all got one. For some, that's a really joyful thing, and for some, it may not be. But we have a Heavenly Father who we can always rejoice in. Happy Father's Day, gentlemen. You know, tomorrow is my 24th anniversary. Marion has put up with me for 24 years. Can you believe it? Followed around this guy wherever he's gone. And we will, somewhere tomorrow in Houston, we will celebrate our 24th anniversary. And I guarantee we're going to have that conversation that casts back on the memory of God's faithfulness to us. Life isn't always easy, but God has made it good because God is in it. And that's really at the heart of what David is saying here. Remember. Memory is important. Sinclair Ferguson says this, the call to remember occurs more than 250 times in the Scriptures. And this is one of those places where we are to remember. Christians are always remembering what God has done for them. So as they live in the present, they have the realities of His past salvation and the future hope of His consummation of that salvation in their mind. They remember. And that's what's happening here. There is this statement, an implicit statement here in verse 1. If the Lord had not been for us, what is it saying there? It's God is for us. God is with us. God is the one who has kept us. And so there's a statement before you get these four similitudes, these four pictures of the way that God has protected His people. And the point here is that we remember that we would have been doomed if it were not for God's goodness. Our hope is God is with us. And some of you have a great thing you want God to do for you, don't you? But the greatest thing God will do for you is God will give you Himself. It's one of the great lessons that the cross teaches us, is that we are not doomed because God has given Himself to us fully. His death, ensuring our life. Him suffering for the penalty of sin so that we could rejoice in the freedom of His grace. We don't deserve relationship with God. But God has put Himself on our side. David didn't deserve it. Israel didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But here's the goodness of God. He places His love on us, and He protects His people. And so in that contention, that concept there, David moves forward in the ways that he is seeing God's faithfulness rise. God's protection stride forth. God's help for him. In verse 3, it's the being swallowed up. It is the big gulp. In verse 4 and 5, it's the flash flood God has protected him from. In verse 6, it's the wild beast. And in the Verse 7, it's the entrapment of the fowler's snare. Now, at first glance, if you just read this, this might be like the bad dream you had last night when you woke up from that nightmare. You know, things didn't seem to piece together so well. There are four pictures, and you go, well, how are these related? And the point here in verse 1 is that they relate because God's protecting care was on God's people. The enemy was malicious. It would have been like a big gulp. They would have swallowed them alive in their anger. Their contention and contempt for the people of God would have eaten them up outright. I don't know what that picture looks like in David's mind. I mean, I run back to Star Wars. You know, when Jabba the Hutt took the main characters out into the desert and was going to dump them into that big thing in the desert. I don't even know what it was. It was going to swallow them alive. You know, if you've watched Men in Black, that big roachy-looking thing at the end that swallowed that guy whole. But this is what I know from me up front to Michael Finley in the back. There, if that was to approach us, we would be undone. There would be fear at being swallowed alive in the anger of others. Here's the point. God's protection was true. And not just from the greatest fears, but from the sudden onset of the greatest fears. In Israel, because of its semi-arid climate, it was not uncommon for there to be flash floods. You see, there's not a lot of grass in certain places. And so when the rain runs and when the torrent comes, it can make these great wadis that would just carry everything off. And here in verse 4 and 5, what does David say? God's protection. It protects us from what's unseen. If it had not been for the Lord, the raging waters would have carried us away. The contempt of our enemy would have destroyed us. It would have come on us like sudden floods. If it was not for the Lord, the wild beasts, they would have eaten us. He would have given us to the teeth of them in verse 6. And then the fourth one there in verse 7. They would have entrapped us. But the entrapment was broken because God was on our side. You ever thought of what it means to have God on your side? I mean, really, in reality, there are only two sides. Maybe you're considering the claims of Christ this morning. Maybe you're considering the hope of the gospel. And one of the things the Bible teaches is that there are but two sides. There are those who are for God and in Christ. And there are those who are against God and outside of Christ. Now, you might say that's a little simplistic, but it's really the heart of Scripture to have our heart where God is. The greatest reward of the Christian faith is to belong to God Himself. And here's the hope that keeps David, that keeps us running this morning. It's one thing to say, whose side are you on? But it's an even greater thing to say, whose side God is on. Notice, we are called to be on the Lord's side. The gospel again and again calls us to the Lord's side, to rest in His mercy. But here, David goes even a step forward and says, the Lord is on our side. He is speaking not only of our commitment to God, which must be massive, but it is God's commitment to us that sustains us. Keeps us. My commitment and your commitment wanders and it wanes, but God's does not. He is faithful in His commitment to His people. And where would we be without the commitment of God to us? The answer is evident. We'd be devastated. We'd be destroyed. There is something greater than the struggle you're dealing with right now. And that would be dealing with that struggle without God in the midst of it. There is our hope. You know, I always want people to be on Team Wade. Would you join Team Wade? You know, you send me a nice letter. I will enjoy that. Please do. You know, I have an idea. I want you to get on my side. Let's run along together. I like it when people are on Team Wade. But it's not always helpful when people just come and get on Team Wade and never give any good feedback. Even though I might think we're running along the right way, the goal of life is not to be on Team Wade. God didn't get on Team Wade just so I could have it my way. And we need to confront that here because there are some, I think, even teaching within the side of the church who would take a verse like this and say, God is on your side, and since God is on your side, He'll do what you want Him to do. That's not the purpose of Paul here. I mean, of David here. Not the purpose of Paul either, but we're not there this morning. It's not the purpose of David. It's the truth that they both would teach that the goal of God is not to be on Team Wade. And what happens there, we wrestle with that most, I think, when we get stuck in the whys rather than the who. We get stuck in the whys rather than the who. I was speaking with a friend this week, and we were talking about why our hearts get heavy at times and why we struggle to see God where He is at. And oftentimes when I find that conversation going on, it's where people are arguing with God. And by the way, God can handle your argument. Just know He's going to win every time. But He can handle your argument. But, you know, we can get to that point where we're looking at God and we're going, God, I cannot see how this is going to work in my life. Why? And when we get stuck in the why, we have misappropriated what it means that God is on our side. Rather than getting stuck in the why, where we want to get stuck is in the who. And notice there, notice in verse 1, if the Lord had not been on our side, if it had not been the Lord, who was on our side? You know what David's reflecting on? Not only what God has done for him, but who God is to him. It's the sovereignty of God and the character of God that gets you through the trials of your life. So let the who triumph over the why. God will, at times, answer the why questions we have, but He doesn't feel bound to do that all the time. But the who question He answers again and again, that He is faithful to His own. No one can overcome God's purpose for you. The Lord is on the side of those who belong in Christ Jesus. So you remember, we want to get to the who because we want to remember what God is doing for us and what God has done for us, that we can rejoice. And I don't know what the situation of your day is. Maybe it's going just fine. Or maybe you woke up this morning and everything in your home was a wreck. Everything in your marriage was a wreck. Everything in your childhood was a wreck. Everything at work is a wreck. And you begin to wonder, is there any joy in this life? And David would remind us that we have that joy, that God is with us and we can rejoice. He blesses the Lord's name in verse 6. Blessed be the Lord. For while they were trapped in verse 7, they have escaped. We have escaped twice, he says there. Why? Because our help, verse 8, our help is in the Lord. He who holds it all, He who made it all, He has you. You know, some of you may have heard this past week, our youth, our senior high and some of the junior high, they went on a choir trip. And they had a couple of days, one day where they sang at several nursing homes, making their way to Austin and then down to San Antonio. And then they had a second day where they had some fun. Well, on the way over on that trip, on their way over to Austin, a turkey attacked my wife as she was driving. It just flew right into her. And she called me and she let me know that she had hit a turkey. And that it had taken out the windshield. It took out the passenger side of the windshield. And Anna Kim, our beloved choir director, she got a glass bath that day. It just showered her glass, just all in her lap. She was a little freaked out. And I was a little freaked out. And so I began to make my way over there. And people were going like, well, where are you going? Well, my wife just hit a turkey. A turkey? I mean, I've heard of people hitting a lot of things, but not a turkey. They're like, she hit a turkey? Man walked into the place where she was able to pull over, and the guy told the guy that she had hit a bird, and he said, what kind of bird was it? He said, a turkey. We don't have turkeys in this part. And he walked out, and he looked at the feathers, and he said, well, I'll be. It's a turkey. You know, I went I went over and Marion had told me about how there were three cars wide at this particular instance, and the turkey was crossing the medium, and so she was blocked from seeing the turkey, and the car next to her on the left, I believe, began to put on its brakes, and so the car behind it pulled in behind her, and here comes a flying turkey. And to her right was another car that was turning, and all she could do was take on the turkey. Bam! Van against turkey, and Van won. You know, too far out in the boondocks between here and Austin to get one of those advertisement guys who promised to put your windshield in for you out in the middle of nowhere, they wouldn't come. So I had to go get the car and brought it back to Brian. And I got to Brian over here to the glass place, and I took it in, and she said, "Oh yeah, I heard about you. You're the guy that got hit by a turkey." So yeah, that was my wife. But yeah, I got the car here. She said, "Well, you know what? I've been doing this a long time, and I think we've only ever replaced a windshield for one turkey." And I said, "Well, does that mean I get half off?" She wasn't buying that. But, you know, that wasn't a part of our day. It wasn't a part of our expectation. Anna and Marion and others, they had to reclassify life and to move on. But I can tell you there's a lot to rejoice about there. As I walked through, if that turkey had hit anywhere else in that car, it could have been a whole lot more damage and a whole lot more dangerous. If that turkey had just hit a little bit further to the left of the driver's side, I don't know what would have happened. I mean, it didn't come all the way through, but it came all the way in. You know, there's many things that we can be thankful about the safety, even in the trials that come our way. Yeah, we had to replace a windshield. But I still got my wife and my kids. And some of your kids, actually. My kids weren't riding with my wife. And our choir director. If God had not been there, what might have happened? You know, when you can get the bigger perspective amidst this particular event in your life, then you begin to see there are ways to rejoice even in the hardships. I mean, I think that's just what happens to the Coleman family. We hit turkeys. Nobody else hit turkeys. You know, a couple months ago, or actually 6 weeks ago, Micah falls off a ripstick and busts his wrist. We go in, and the anesthesiologist says to him, "Never done one of these before. Trampolines all the time, but never a ripstick." We just seem to attract the odd crises of life. You know, there's really nobody quite like David in the Bible, is there? Everywhere David turns in his life, he is seeking the Lord, dependent upon the Lord, calling on the Lord, and still his life is one struggle in tragedy after another. But here is a man of faith who knew this. If God was for him, it didn't matter who would be against him. He could stand against Goliath when all the hearts of Israel fell, and he could say, "Who is this guy? What does he think he's doing?" Can't disparage the character of God like that. And a big man fell with a little stone. Why? Because David was strong? No, because David's God was strong. Our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth. You are small, and I am small, but our God is great. And that God has committed Himself to us. And if He is for us, who can be against us, according to the text? If He is for us, what can we do but rest in His mercy? I mean, we had it this morning in our worship folder, in our preparation for this day's worship. In chapter 8 of Romans, verse 31, "What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, the one who raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Not tribulation, not hardship. Why? Because according to the Bible, we are more than conquerors in Christ who has conquered. And here is our hope, and here is David's hope this morning, that our God can be blessed because we have that sure hope, the help that is in the name of the Lord. Except for His regular intervention, we would all be done. But God is with us. God is for us in Christ Jesus. Our only defense in this life, our only defense is Almighty God. You know, Jesus, we're told, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross and despised the shame and is seated at the right hand of God. And so we look to Jesus. Our only hope, our only place to turn is towards God. And that's my question for you this morning. Not only, where are you? But who are you following? Whose side are you on? And you'll learn that by what preoccupies you. You know, the heart of the gospel is that God wants first place. He wants to have us. And so He reminds us that life and life's hazards only give us one place to turn. And so we need to have a mindset, and we need to cultivate a memory, and we need to mentor our souls to trust in Christ. What's your preoccupation today? What's got you? Is it God? That's what He wants. I mean, here's the mindset the gospel offers and calls us to. God is in control. You don't have to be. I'm going to free you this morning. You know, some of us are control freaks, aren't we? We like it our way, our time, our purposes, our ends, our goals. God may not get on board with that. You see, God's in control, and you don't have to be. I want you to know that's really good news. It doesn't mean you don't ever do anything. You do things. But you hold everything like this because God's in control. Every plan, every hope, every adventure, every opportunity. You just set it before the Lord and you say, Lord, this is what I'm thinking and this is what I want. But Your will be done. You see, there's the mindset. God is in control and you don't have to be. And you'll hold on to that mindset if you will confront the places of unbelief in your heart. Here's where you need to study your memory. You know, all of us have these gaps in our memory of the goodness of God. You know, some of those come around relationships, and some of those come around provision and financial things, and some of those come around health and hardship, and some of those come around relationships and anger and bitterness. But all of us have gaps in our memory about how Jesus has died and risen to conquer our sin and the sin of the world around us. When you get gospel amnesia, you've got to run to the Savior. You've got to remember. Before you lash out, look up. And when you look up, look to the gospel provision. It's the memory that causes us to rejoice in what God's done. You're going to encounter tough things, and the threat to you will be not to believe God is there with you. But here's the good news. He doesn't leave us. If you're on His team, He's with you all the time. And then mentor your heart and the hearts of those around you in the goodness of the gospel. Constantly we are repenting and we are believing that God has us today for a lifetime and for an eternity. If the Lord had not been on our side, where would we be? We would be in the dumps. Life would go to pot. But He has us. And so our help is in the name of the Lord. Do you know this help? Rejoice in it this day. And if you don't, ask me. I'd love to share more about the God who is for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, there are all kinds of things that would assail our lives, would swallow us whole and eat us up and trap us. But that you are a God who frees us. For freedom you have set us free in Christ Jesus. Help us to hold fast, to look forward, to cast our eyes on Jesus, our Savior, our King. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.